Yes. Yes, that is correct. Yes. So we'll open in our Bibles this morning to the Acts of the Apostles, the 28th chapter, and we're coming to the end of it around verses 19, 20, 21, and we'll be finishing our journey through the Acts of the Apostles. And then our next book will be the Great Doctrinal Epistle to the Romans, written by Paul the Apostle. So we've been studying through this book for a long time now, and we've noticed that Paul is being taken kind of captive on his fourth missionary journey to Rome. And as he goes to Rome, we've seen that his manner of lifestyle is one that no matter where Paul is, he is a counselor. He counsels people in the Word of God. That's a very good thing for all of us to do. People need counsel in the Word of God. Out there in the world, they're not going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear a steady stream of lies and error by the God of this world, with a little g, that's the devil and Satan. So they watch, my wife and I were watching some of the news yesterday, and some goofy, very bad scientists were talking about the weather, explaining that this is all due to the increased carbon footprint of man and the global warming myth that they all believe in. And that's all right. They have a right to believe in myths and lies and errors, but that's what they're fed all the time. And we looked at each other and smiled and said, isn't it nice to know truth that we don't have to believe these things? However, there were probably millions of people that watched it and swallowed that vomit and believed it. You're going to get constant lies to you from the God of this world, the devil who runs the media, and he runs the newspaper, and he runs the television and the radio, and he's going to stream lies at you constantly, whether it's bad science, or even worse than that, bad scripture and bad spiritual advice. And he's going to tell you that other ways are equally valid ways to God, and other religions are acceptable in God's eyes, and God is tolerant of all things, and God does not judge. Well, God is very intolerant of error and sin. And God does judge. He's the judge of all the earth. And so we need to counsel people on truth from the Word of God. Because who else are they going to hear it from? The church of God is the pillar and ground of truth. We have the truth. They don't. So Paul, wherever he went, he would counsel people from the Word of God. We need to counsel people from the Word of God about the big truths, about God, the Father, and his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that sinners need to be saved, and the fact that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You only die once. There is no reincarnation. Okay? You do have a soul. And when you die, that soul gets separated from the body and has to stand before the Creator of souls, God Almighty. I didn't know this when I went to medical school. I didn't know this when I graduated, not only from medical school, but from my residency. I didn't learn this in my textbooks. But we need to counsel people in truth. It was wonderful when I learned that at 39 years old and finally was able to tell patients dying of cancer, I don't have any hope for you, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. And you may be separated from this body soon, but you can enter right into his presence, into glory, to live forever and ever if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been a blessing to be able to lead patients to salvation in Christ when I have nothing to offer them physically. And really, what does it matter? Let me give you good counsel. What does it matter physically? 10, 20, 30 years, you're going to expand their life? Then what? Eternity is long. Life is short. Eternity is long. We need to counsel people like Paul the Apostle did. Paul encouraged people. He encouraged people that knew the Lord, people that were trying to serve the Lord. We need encouragement. You go out there and you try and serve, and people don't want to hear the truth. Yesterday we were on the street corner preaching, and there are people that don't want to hear the truth. Now, we counseled them on truth anyways, but they didn't want to hear it. We encourage one another to stay strong in the faith and as good soldiers endure hardness for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul was a helper wherever he went. We need to be helpers. You see, all the things that we're learning about Paul and the type of person that he is an imprint that the Lord has put in the scriptures for you and for me to follow. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am followers of God. And that's how you want to follow along. And Paul was a helper. And then we see finally Paul preaching again. Preaching is needed. Preaching is the proclamation of truth. Amen. That's our job. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul made that his manner of lifestyle. He went forth and he preached to people. Preach. The word reach is in there. You're reaching out to people. P, for people. A person reaching out to somebody. A P, for practically. You're practically reaching out to people. You're practically reaching them person to person with the truth of God's word. This is what Paul did. Now here we see, last week we came to the point where Paul is meeting with the Jews in Rome. And Paul's calling out to them in verse 20. For this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now Paul had been bound up with the chain for the hope of Israel. Now the hope of Israel he had been speaking about back in chapter 24. Go back to chapter 24. What was the hope of Israel? What did God give to the nation Israel in way of promises? The Old Testament given to the Jews, given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all the prophets had given them a promise. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. What's the hope that I have? That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust, and herein do I exercise my conscience, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What's the hope? The hope is that the resurrection. The hope of the Jewish person was the resurrection. I think the Jews had enough common sense to know something that the Easterners don't know, that believe in Hinduism and Buddhism, and that the Americans today that have a New Age kind of washed over Buddhism and Hinduism think that the soul is immortal. There isn't an immortal soul. And when you die, you die. And your soul's going to face judgment. But the Jews knew you're going to die, and these Easterners think, well, you're going to die, and then your soul's going to reincarnate, and it's just going to keep going on and on and on. And Paul knew that wasn't true, and the Jews knew that wasn't true. And so the Jews needed a hope, and the hope that God gave to the Jewish people was there will be a resurrection. That yes, you're going to die, and people die, and death is sure. I guess in some places taxes are sure. In some places taxes will be the death of you, I guess. But the point is, death is sure. And so what hope do you have after that? You have the hope of the resurrection. Go back to the first book written in the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 19. Job was very ill, stricken with an illness that was brought to him through a very cruel trial by Satan. And he kind of had disease all over him, and he kind of felt that he was going to die very shortly there. And all he could say in the 19th chapter, in the 25th verse, even knowing that death was at hand, he knew this, the hope of Israel. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, 19:25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He had the hope of the resurrection. This was the hope of Israel. Abraham came and was promised the land. Abraham never got the land. So does that mean God broke his promise? No, God intends to give Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those men that land in the very near future, folks. We're living on the cusp of the second coming where Jesus Christ comes back and straightens this wicked earth out. And when he comes back and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and he takes over Jerusalem by a hostile takeover, and the Muslims flee and the Catholics flee and everyone that tries to take that land flees, and the Lord Jesus Christ sets that thing up, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job, they'll all be resurrected and they'll be there in the Holy Land and they'll see Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, with their eyes, just like it says in those verses. Go to Daniel chapter 12. This was the hope of Israel. Daniel chapter 12. Israel had lost its hope. What Israel had done is turn its religion into, instead of the hope of the hereafter, when I'll get the land, it became to, let's just make it a little bit better for the here and now. And that's what religion does. It focuses on the here and now and worries about little worldly problems going on now, as instead of seeing the big picture of God at work and knowing he's going to work all things out, the judge of all the earth shall do right, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel's given a picture, a vision of the future, and that the future, there's going to be tremendous opposition coming up against the nation of Israel. Daniel 12 verse 1, and at that time, and that's the time of the tribulation yet to come in the very near future, folks, in the next couple decades, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's the resurrection. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But there's that promise of the resurrection. And all those Jewish people that had died from the time of Abraham and Isaac on, that had waited for the promise and had trusted in their heart that God would deliver it to them, and believed in their heart, because that's what faith is. It's a heart belief in what God has written down. Faith is not believing in God. Okay? The devils believe in God. Lost people in the world believe in God. Faith is not believing God. Faith is believing what God has written down. That's biblical faith. And there aren't many people that have that. But those that have that will awaken to everlasting life. And then he tells you in the third verse, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine, if you will, as the stars forever and ever. And how do you have wisdom and brightness? By the word of God. This is a light and a lamp. This is true wisdom. And I can just speak from personal experience, okay? Because I don't know a lot of your lives, but I know my life. And from personal experience, I have read many things. I mean, just by necessity going through pre-med curriculum at the college I went to, that, you know, I kind of sort of had to minor in philosophy, and I took philosophy, and I took philosophy courses, and the wisdom of Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and the philosophers and Immanuel Kant, and reading all those things, they're lost. Yeah. Their wisdom doesn't lead anywhere. They all come up with the same questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And they never seem to be able to answer them. And I learned wisdom when I got here in the Bible. And then I realized who I am and where I came from. I was made in the image of God. I didn't come from a monkey, from a puddle to a paramecium to a person. That's a myth for fairy tale, and a fairy tale for grown-ups. By the way, a lot of grown-ups believe that myth and fairy tale. I even believed it myself, never looking at the evidence, just assuming that the people doing the evidence were being honest with the data. It wasn't until I got into research myself and realized there's no facts supporting this crazy theory that they had. There's not one substantial fact to support that theory. It's a bad theory dreamed up by a guy in the, actually the Greeks came up with it first, but this guy in the middle 1800s then collated it into a bad book on the origin of the species, and read the book sometime. There are no facts. It's a suppositional theory. And the facts are tried to found by deductive logic, which doesn't work because they've looked for the facts for 100 years. There aren't any facts to support it. I didn't get wisdom until I got into this book and could answer the basic questions the philosophers can't answer. And a child can get the answers to them in this book. Amen. Simple. The simplicity of truth. And so the hope of the resurrection, But the Jewish people had lost that hope. And they were living for the here and now. And the Christians today have lost the hope. And they're living for the here and now. And Paul says, why don't you be like me and live for that hope? Live for that. You know it's real. It's not a hope like I hope so. It's a hope that I know it's going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to my new body. I don't like this mid-50s body that I have now with the bad toe and the bad knee and all the other things that go on with it. I'm looking forward to that resurrected body I'm going to get that's in its healthy early 30s and strong and never gets old again forever and ever. Just the way Adam was created in the garden, only with righteousness and not sin that devoured him and caused him to die. Looking forward to that. That's the hope. Go back to where we were in Acts chapter 28. Yep, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Nobody wanted to believe. Today, for the hope of Christianity, you may be bound with spiritual chains. Nobody wants to believe you. That's okay. The Lord will set you free. You go out and you tell them. So what happens is, verse 21, the Jews said unto him, well, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Paul was a member of the sect of the Nazarenes, back in the 24th chapter, 5th verse. What was that? These were a bunch of people that had believed in Jesus of Nazareth. Today you will be considered a sect of born-again Christians, Bible-believing born-again Christians. Everyone will speak of you as a cult or a sect because you actually believe in that. We do believe in it. We understand that the world is going to try and marginalize people by painting them with a particular brush and putting them aside. One broad brush, one stroke, and most people, I can't handle that. I've got to stay away from that. It works. It works on people, calling something a sect or a cult. My recommendation is you find out what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Word of God, and if they want to call you a member of a sect or a cult, so be it. So be it. Just because you put a label on something, that doesn't mean that's what's in there is what's on the label. And the devil's masterful at taking false religions and putting labels of good on things that are bad. And then he takes a label of bad and puts it on the one thing that's good. That's his trick. That's his sleight of hand. So we've heard about this sect. We desire to hear. Now here's their mistake, verse 22. We desire to hear what thou thinkest. That's their mistake. That's the mistake of the whole world. How do you feel? What do you think? What are your opinions? People ask me that all the time. You know, I tell them, my opinions don't mean anything. My thoughts are irrelevant. How I feel means nothing, even to me. What does God say? In Jeremiah chapter 23, the question was asked, what does the Lord say? That's what matters. See, these men think wrong. These are good, godly, religious men worried about what other men think. See, I wonder what Spurgeon thought. I wonder what G. Campbell Morgan thought. I wonder what Larkin thought. I really don't care what they thought. What does the Bible say? Now, when I find a passage where Spurgeon or Larkin or Morgan line up with the Bible, amen! But I don't care what they thought. I don't want to know what people think. I want to know what God says in His Word. Folks, don't fall into that religious trap. These are religious people talking to Him. What do you think? Paul's not going to tell them what he thinks. He's going to tell them what God said. When somebody asks you what you think, you tell them quickly, it doesn't matter what I think. Remember, I know one thing, God doesn't care what I think. When you stand before the judgment, you try and tell, give God your thoughts, He's going to be shaking His head. He's not impressed with what you think. He's going to know, did you line up with what He said? These aren't suggestions. These are commandments. This isn't some changing, corruptible seed. This is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word won't. Everything God wrote is eternal. God cannot lie. So when people ask me, what do you think on a subject? I go, well, let's see what the Bible says. And then we open the Word of God and I say, what does that say right there? I say, well, I've always believed in reincarnation. I say, what does it say right here in the book of Ecclesiastes? Let's just see. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. See, this is how you deal with people. You give them the truth from the Word of God. This is the only absolute truth on this planet. There's only one book you can trust on planet Earth, the King James Holy Bible. That's it. This is the only book that's pure and perfect without any error in it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. You know how many people have died that nobody remembers? You probably couldn't name every president that lived in the United States and died. What are we up to, the 43rd president now? Is that what we're up to? Can you name me the 16th? Come on, you can. Abraham Lincoln, all right. Can you name me the 15th before him? The point I'm making is people die and are forgotten. Presidents die and are forgotten. What about ordinary people? They die and they're forgotten. What about the one man that died and was resurrected and nobody's forgotten? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knows his name. But the point is, in the fifth one, look at the sixth verse about these people that die. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Watch it. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done after the sun, under the sun. There's no reincarnation. They're not coming back a second time, being reincarnated. Their hope is a resurrection. And they'll come back, and they won't be doing things under the sun with an S-U-N. They'll be doing things under the sun with an S-O-N when he sets up the kingdom. But in terms of reincarnation, there's no reincarnation. What do you think, Brother Mike? It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible said there's no reincarnation. That's good enough for me. But the Bible said there is a resurrection, and you can do things under the S-O-N when he comes back. Go back to where we were in Acts. Don't fall into the trap, what thinkest thou? I don't want to know what anybody thinks. I don't want to know what any of the great Bible teachers think. You don't want to know what I think. You want to know what the Bible says. And my job is to try and show you what the Bible says. And if I line up with it, well, amen. Then I was smart. And if I mess it up, then I'm a dummy. I'm a fool. What am I? Just a sinner, saved by grace. This book is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is what you want to get to. So Paul tries to, he's not going to get them back to what he thinks. He's going to get them to what the Bible says. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came to him many into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. Paul didn't tell them what he thought. He told them what the Bible said. And the Bible said Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is coming. The Messiah, the Prince, will come. He will be the deliverer and the redeemer, not only for the nation Israel, he will bring others under his fold. And he read to him out of the book of Isaiah, and he read to them out of the book of Moses about the prophet that will be like unto Moses, but you would know that he was God's prophet because God would raise him up. He would be the first one resurrected. Is Muhammad your prophet? Okay. Well, if he is, you picked a bad prophet because he's dead. He's over there in Saudi Arabia buried in Medina. Okay. But God raised Jesus up and changed all of our calendars. And it's the year 2000-something, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. And so the book preaches about Jesus, and from morning till evening he spake about it. This is how you want to be like Paul. If it's in your heart, it should come out of your mouth. I can tell what a person loves by spending 5 minutes with them. Spend 5 minutes with somebody, listen to what they talk about. You'll know what they love. Sports. Sports, 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 sports. They love sports. Their heart is full of sports. Money, 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 finance, stock market. They love money. The Bible, Jesus, the Bible, Jesus. They love the Bible and Jesus. How long did Paul do that? From morning till evening? Why? He loved his Savior. He loved the Word. His heart was filled with it. How do you get your heart filled with it? You spend time with the Savior. Spend time with his Word. Your heart will fill. Guess what? When you open your mouth out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's very easy. This is simple, folks. What goes in comes out. If it works with a computer, it works with this organic computer here. So Paul didn't tell them what he thought. He told them what the prophets and the law and Moses and the Bible said. And the Bible speaks about Jesus. You'll find him in every book of the Bible. We've been through it over and over. Okay? In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat that takes our sins away. In the book of Numbers, he's lifted up on the pole as he heals all the people that are sick from sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, you go on and on. He's the prophet like unto Moses. He's the captain of our salvation in Joshua. Every book you'll see him. And Paul took them to the book and said, here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. This is about Jesus. This concerns Jesus. This is about the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Rome. Not the kingdom of the United States of America. Not the kingdom of the European Union. Not even the kingdom of Israel. It's about the kingdom of God. If Israel has the land, it's not because it's theirs. It's because it's God's. And he gave it to his son, who's going to rule over it and resurrect Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they'll get the land as a benefit of believing in the son. They'll be resurrected unto everlasting life because they were wise and they believed what God said about the coming Messiah. Faith is not believing in God. It's believing in what God said. And in the volume of the book, it's written about Jesus Christ. Simple. This stuff is simple. The Father loveth the Son, and he hath given all things into his hands. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And it's just that simple. There's only two categories, as far as God is concerned. As far as God is concerned, there's only two types of people on planet Earth. It's not white and black. It's not even Jew and Gentile. It's believers and unbelievers. Those that believe his word and then those that don't believe his word. No matter how much lip service they give to him or his name, and you can be in a Christian church and give lip service to Jesus Christ, but you either believe what God said or you don't. And God lines you up. The sheep are the believers and the goats are the unbelievers. It's just that simple. You are either born again or you're not born again. Born again people are believers. And unborn again people are not believers. If you're not born again, you are not a believer. Because the Bible says ye must be born again. You need a new birth. I was born in 1954. Ticket to planet Earth. What would have happened? I would have died. And like that guy in Ecclesiastes 9, I'd go to a place where I was forgotten. I would know nothing down there. And all I would face is a resurrection to everlasting shame. And that would be the end of it. And I would have perished. But I got a new birth in 1993. And now all that can die now is this corruptible, stinking body. And that soul wrapped in the Spirit of God gets a brand new body and goes on forever and ever in the resurrection. A new birth. I became a believer when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and became born again. Some believed on Jesus Christ. Some believed not. What do? Tell them about Jesus anyways. It's their only hope. There is no other hope. We're not going to find a cure for cancer. It's too broad a disease. Too many varieties of it. We may find a little cure here, a little one there. Even if we did, let's say everybody was cancer-free in the United States, they'd still die of something. Just wouldn't be cancer. You're going to die. You only have life in Jesus Christ and the new birth. So Paul went forth. Some believe, and some believe not. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, these are the Jewish leaders, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. And now Paul gives them a warning. He gives this warning from the book of Isaiah. It's spoken of four times in the New Testament. Jesus used it. Paul used it. John used it. It's used all over in the preaching of the gospel. And this is the sad thing. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Why? Because, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. You can underline that. It was a willful closing of the eyes to truth, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So what do we see in the book of Acts? We see a transitional book, a book that begins in the first chapter with 11 Jewish men in an upper room who had just left a resurrected Jewish man, the man God, Christ Jesus, who told them, wait for the promise of the fathers. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. You won't run around and doing goofy signs and wonders and passing the basket for a love offering. You'll be witnessing unto me with that power. In Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And this book showed us the history of how that thing started right in Jerusalem. And those Jewish men witnessed in Jerusalem to Jews in the second chapter, hear ye men of Israel. And 3,000 were saved. And we see a Jewish church being started. If anyone would read the New Testament book of Acts, they will see that the church started Jewish. But what happened? Because of religiosity, the other Jews would not believe, and the heart of the people waxed gross, and they closed their eyes, and they would not hear. What would they not hear? A very simple message, that even though you're chosen in the flesh so that my son would be born of the seed of David and Abraham, you are not chosen anything special in my sight because of your soul, because your soul is stained with sin. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow if you'll receive my son as your savior. And they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to think, but we're a special people. We're a good religious people. We're God's chosen people. He said, you were only chosen physically that my son would be born for you. And my son would redeem both you and everyone else, because you need redemption just like everyone else. And their eyes, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me I'm like that Babylonian or that barbarian. I'm better. I'm a Jew. And today, if you're a Christian and you're running around thinking, well, I'm a Roman Catholic or I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Presbyterian or whatever you think you may be, God's got a message for you. And the majority of people in Christian churches are lost and undone without God and His Son, and they're not saved and they're headed for hell. And the message for them is, you are a sinner in need of a new birth. But I've been baptized, and I've been confirmed, and I'm a good... Don't shut your eyes to that truth. Don't you harden your hearts and shut your ears to that truth. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and realize that your baptism, your church membership, your good works, no matter what you've done, cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you, and this book is about Him. It's not about a church. This is not about a church. This is a book about God and His Son. And today Christians do the same thing that these Jews did. But early on, God worked with the Jews, and then they hardened their heart to it, and God transitioned in this book to the Gentiles. And today everyone looks at the church and thinks, it's a Gentile church. No, it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has both Jews and Gentiles, anyone that will humble themselves and recognize their need for a Savior. And Paul continued to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 25, they agreed not among themselves. There's the mistake again. What do you think he just said? What do you think he just said? Let's get together and talk about this and see if we can get consensus of opinion. God is not trying to deal with groups of people. He's trying to deal with individuals. What do you personally, how do you respond to what God just said? When the message comes from God, it's to you. It's not what all my buddies think about it. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. It doesn't matter if the majority doesn't agree with what God said. God's the majority. You're going to find out. The world happens to be wrong. And the consensus of opinion is wrong. Don't trust the polls. Trust the Lord. Trust the book. And so they agreed not among themselves. They should have gotten on their knees and asked God, I mean, do you believe in a God? Well, I believe in God. Well, then why don't you just look up and say, Lord, I just heard something. Is this true or is it not? I had to do that. Standing in a parking lot in 1993. Is this real, Lord? Are you really up there? I want to know the truth. Do you know what? God made the truth real to you. He wants to make the truth real to you. He created your spirit before you were born. Before any little sperm hooked with an egg and a little zygote and all that kind of stuff that goes on, it was the Father of spirits that determined that you would have life. Because lots of men and women get together and no life comes of it. It's only when God determines life will come, and He wants to then know that person individually. Don't reason among yourselves. Get on your knees and ask God. He'll reveal the truth to you. And don't harden your hearts. So, we see in this book, it's a transitional book. It starts out with the preaching of the kingdom of heaven as Jesus was giving a second chance to the nation Israel and calling the Jews to national repentance and to receive the Messiah they had just crucified 40 days earlier. And when they turned from it, then like Paul said, well, writes Isaiah the prophet, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, by chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, there's a transition made in the book as we see Paul the apostle to the Gentiles going forth and preaching. And yet you see in the very next book, he still always preaches to the Jew. Because God is no respecter of persons. He'll still offer salvation to anyone, Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, bond or free, rich or poor, if they'll respond to what he's written down. And we see the transition in this book. So what do we learn? We learn you have to be very careful. If you go to the book of Acts, a historical book, and you look for doctrine, you might get confused. Because the initial parts of the doctrine are to the Jew and to the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. Now that it's to the Gentile, it's the kingdom of God. You see, what was preached in verse 23 is the kingdom of God. What was preached in verse 31 is the kingdom of God. That goes beyond the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is centered in God. God is who? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ now being preached. The Jews temporarily held a kingdom of heaven. They were looking to hang on to that thing. And what they need to realize is that thing is going to be engulfed by the kingdom of God, and they had to step aside and let the right ruler on the throne, and they didn't want that. They wanted to hang on to the kingdom of heaven. I understand. Everybody wants this world without God because they love their sin. I mean, it's not really sin to you. It's just an occasional drink here and there. It's not really sin to you. It's just an occasional R movie. It's not just sin to you, but it's sin. And we love our sin. And when the kingdom of God comes, God doesn't tolerate sin. Things got to be cleaned up. Step aside. Get off the throne. God, let Jesus Christ sit on the throne. And so Paul preaches the kingdom of God. And it's hated. That preaching is hated. What do? Preach it anyways. It's the only hope. It's the only hope. You know, if you don't love God and you don't love His kingdom, my recommendation is get out of church. Don't pretend like you do. Go do what you want. Enjoy your life. Because you ain't going to make it. Religion's not going to make it for you. So don't punch in the 1 hour a week. Don't waste your time. You better sin all you can. Because you're going to wake to everlasting shame. Daniel chapter 12. I mean, come on. You only got so much time. Spend it doing the things you like. If you've rejected God's kingdom, go do what you want. Don't play religion. God's not impressed. But if you get the new birth and you love Jesus Christ, and spend time with Him, spend time in His Word, and you'll be like Paul, you'll speak from morning to evening. Now what happened here, I want to show a pattern again as we wind up this book, and next week we'll start a new one. The pattern was this. From the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit comes when you receive the Word of God, just like Mary did, be it to me according to thy word. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit entered into her, and that new process was started in her. That Holy Spirit enters in. When that Holy Spirit came in on the day of Pentecost, a sermon came forth. The Holy Spirit will get you to speak the oracles of God, and you'll speak a sermon, and you'll preach truth to people. When that happens, salvation will come. For those Jewish people, signs came. Maybe today a sign won't come like that because we're not Jews and the signs are to the Jews. But maybe just the sign of a changed life will come forth. The person that's now received the salvation, you see the sign of their life being changed. And then out of that, you'll see another sermon. And that's how it reproduces and goes forth. And that's how we reproduce Pentecost. We talk and allow the Spirit of God to have His will and His way with people. We give forth the sermon. Salvation comes, the sign of a changed life, and then that new changed life goes out with another sermon, and the process starts again. But we understand this. Where there's Pentecost, there's persecution. Because there's still an enemy alive. And the book of Acts is that picture over and over of that ongoing struggle. Now, when Jesus comes back, that enemy's going to be bound. But until he comes back, this is the reality. There will be interruptions. There will be incarceration. There will be interrogation. There will be intimidation. All these things will come against us in persecution. What do? Just circle right on back to the top and start all over again. Go back to God. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Get filled up again and go out and give another sermon. And just, it's going to cycle. It's going to continue until the Lord sets up His kingdom. This is the reality of it. Good practical advice. Now Paul is going to leave. Paul's in Rome here. And it's curious how the apostle ends this book. Because here are the epistles that Paul writes. He's going to write 14 epistles. God's going to use them to write. From the book of Romans to Hebrews inclusive. He'll write these epistles. And these are the times he wrote these various epistles. And turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I have approximate dates. I don't know that the dates are exact. They're pretty close. The Lord is not as concerned about the days and the dates of the Gentiles as He is concerned about the date of a new birth in your life. That's the biggest thing He's concerned about. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents, and God writes that name down in the Lamb's Book of Life up there and puts the date next to it. That's the day He's concerned about. But a lot of the things down here, He's not all that concerned with what goes on in the newspaper. So I'm not sure about the exact dates, but approximately what I was able to ascertain, I write them up there. But here's what I want you to notice. Paul writes his first epistle to the Thessalonians in 54 AD during his second missionary journey. Paul had been saved a long time before he wrote his first epistle. Paul probably got saved in the late 30s AD. And here he is writing in 54 AD. And the only reason I want to show you this is 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks in the first verse. This is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that would be an overseer. Whether he oversees a church or whether he oversees the writing of an epistle. A man that wants to do something, that's a good thing. But here's the key. He has many things he has to do, but one thing he cannot be is, verse 6, not a novice. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, his life has gone through some fiery trials. God is not going to choose someone and put them in the office of ministry too soon. Whether it be in a pulpit as a pastor, or whether it be as an author of one of his books. And so Paul did all kinds of work on missionary journeys, and it wasn't until the middle of his second missionary journey where God says, you're ready now, you're not a novice anymore. You've shown me your works and your heart, and you're not a novice. You have a good report of them which are without. Now you're ready to write a letter, Paul. And the only reason I bring this up is because if any of you are Calvinists or believe the writings of John Calvin, I just want you to know, John Calvin wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion 2 years after his professed salvation. 2 years after his professed salvation. He got saved supposedly at the age of 25, and he wrote the Institutes at the age of 27. If God wouldn't let the great Apostle Paul write for 15 to 16 years after his salvation, why would he let John Calvin? John Calvin was a novice, and his writings fall into the condemnation of the devil, and they're a snare. Just wanted to put that up for you, just to help you a little bit. Now we'll get to some more things on the Apostle Paul. So he writes his first books with the second missionary journey. Later on, he writes these books, 1 Corinthians, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, on his third missionary journey. And here we're recording for us in the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Paul is the first time in Rome, and it's during this time he'll write some of these first prison epistles. Ephesians, a book to the church about unity, which is needed, the unity in the Spirit. What's really needed today is a unity in one Bible, folks. Amen. How about one Bible, Christians? You watching? Okay. You can't have division in the Word of God and have unity in the church. It's not possible. They say different things. Well, my version says this. Mine says that you're going to have cliques. You're going to have factions. Unity. Then he writes Colossians, wisdom. Then he saves someone in prison, and he writes an epistle, Philemon, about the salvation of that man. And then he writes Philippians, a book about charity and love. And then he's released from Rome, and he's free. And the book of Acts doesn't talk about the next period of freedom that he has, and it doesn't talk about the second time he comes back to Rome. See, you might think if this were a biography, you would include his release when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he's arrested the second time, he's rearrested, he's brought back to Rome, and he writes 2 Timothy and Hebrews, and then he's beheaded in 67 AD by Nero under the persecution at that particular time. Interesting character. These are the kind of the leaders the world has. Nero. Nero's a guy who had a good-looking mom, and the good-looking mom married into the family of a Claudius, the emperor. Claudius married her for her looks. And then Claudius, because she kept pressing upon him, adopted Nero and made him the son. And then Nero, as he was growing up, said, you know, I want that throne, but Claudius has a son. I want not that throne, but he's got a daughter, Octavia, and I'll marry her. And so he tried to marry him, and a year later, Claudius, when he died, the throne was left to Nero, because now it was both his daughter and his adopted son. And then immediately Nero killed Claudius' son, and then a year after that killed his own mother that had married into the family because she was giving him orders and he didn't want to listen to the queen. And then finally killed the daughter that he married, Octavia, Claudius' daughter, and married someone else. And then he started the persecution of the church. And he had Paul rearrested, and he had him brought to prison. And then he had him beheaded, the best we can tell, around 67 A.D., and none of this is recorded here, because this is not a biography. This is a book about eternal life, and the works of Paul follow him. And it just talks about him here, and then he goes free. And what happened? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching these things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, because this is a book about life. See? If the Gospels were a biography, they would end with Jesus in the tomb. But none of them end that place. They all have one chapter to follow about the resurrection. Folks, we have resurrection life. Our works are going to follow us from here to eternity. And we can be like the Apostle Paul, and we can go forth, and we can continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling people about the kingdom of God with all confidence, and no man forbidding us. Well, what if they locked me up and put me in prison? Well, Paul got a lot of good work done in prison. He had a prison ministry. And these are the opportunities that you'll have. The opportunity that, although you may be bound physically, your heart is set free. I'd rather be in a prison and saved than outside of a prison and lost. Right now I get to be outside the prison and saved. It's a good deal. But if I go to prison, I've got a great ministry just like Paul. And the works live on. And we're not dead. He that believeth in me hath passed from death to life. I just want to show you John chapter 11. We were reading this the other day, my son and I. Andrew came in and was reading this to me. He said, "Dad, I'm reading the Gospel of John. Let me show you this." John chapter 11. The hope of Israel. Martha, Jesus saith in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's the hope of Israel. Amen. But then Jesus said, it's not about a day. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not about a particular day. It's the fact that I'll be there. I'll show up. When I show up, they're going to resurrect. If Jesus doesn't show up, it doesn't matter which day it is. You can mark the calendar, it'll just come and go. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Amen. Folks, you're not going to die if you have Jesus Christ. The most that's going to happen is this corruptible body will be separated from what now is an eternal soul in Christ Jesus. And that eternal soul will go be with Christ for a little bit and then come back and get a new body and go forth. So what do? We continue to persuade men concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the kingdom of God, with all confidence, no man forbidding us. And the Acts of the Apostles should now turn into the Acts of the Disciples. And that's where we are nowadays. The Apostles are done. That foundation is laid. There's nobody running around with apostolic power today. That was foundational. We'll study it in the next hour. But now we're disciples. And as disciples, we have an opportunity to go forth and to tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful historical book of the Acts of the Apostles, and thank you that it's a transitional book, and you've given us light and understanding on it. Help us, Lord, to be just like the Apostle Paul, to go forth with confidence, and no man forbidding us, as we persuade others that we know that our Redeemer lives, and one day we shall stand upon him, stand upon the earth with him, and see him with our own eyes in our new bodies. Help us to bring others along. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.